نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الوالي الكريم، وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين، والمسيح والمحسي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. أما بعد، are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it, and that He is alone and has no part, and that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universe. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend, and send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles, and on the Messiah, the anointed one, and on the Mahdi, the guide, and on the Mujaddid, the reformer, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
The man of the hour, airing 7 days a week at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on WGAG Radio.
St. John's chapter. The time is now. Yes, right now. We must have the whole truth. This is the true life coming to you live from live tape. The answers to all your questions. We don't need false prophets. We don't need misinformed teachers that don't know how to teach. We don't need leaders that don't know how to lead. That's right, He's here right now with us on earth, incarnated in human form, with the total truth. You have to hear it to believe it. نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الوالي الكريم، وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين، والمسيح والمحتي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. Are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it, and that He is alone and has no partners, and that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universes. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend, and send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles, and on the Messiah, the anointed one, and on the Mahdi, the guide, and on the Mujaddid, the reformer, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
You are now listening to The True Light with the Sayyid al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi in a live question and answer session.
The Jesus Christ spoken of in the Bible, is this the Jesus Christ that we to look for in the end of the world, the one that's coming back?
First of all, let's establish the word Christ. We have to start saying Messiah. You have a Bible with you?
No, I don't.
It's important when you come, you bring your tools. If you open the Bible to St. John's chapter 1, verse 41, He first findeth His own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. You see that?
Yes.
Now what did that mean? That means that these people who were Jesus' disciples, and Christians use this chapter to death, they use this St. John's chapter 1 to death,
that Jesus' own disciples knew that he should have been called the Messiah and not Christos from the Latin. You follow? So now,
yes
is the answer to your question, and no. Revelation 1 tells us that the Jesus that they're expecting to come will be like him, not him. Revelation chapter 1 reads, the revelations of Jesus the Messiah, and as you see, they have Christ, which the Creator, which they have as God, gave unto him. Gave unto who? To Jesus. Right?
That's right.
Show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now the first point is that with this teaching, Jesus is talking about his servant. Jesus told a woman in Matthew 15, the story when Jesus is dealing with the Canaanite woman, he told her he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. So his servants would have to be the tribe of Judah, the lost sheep. But he was talking to all the rest of them. You see? Now, to show unto his servants which must shortly come to pass, which means there's going to be a future tense here. Things that did not happen during his life, but things that was going to happen in the future. Now here's the catch. And he did what? He sent it and signified it by his, who? His angel unto his servant John. Right?
All right, brother.
So what happened here, and Christians tend to overlook, is that the revelation of Jesus, the Messiah, which the Lord gave unto him for his servant, Jesus sent it, signifying it with an angel unto John. This angel that Jesus sent it, signifying it by, was none other than the angel Michael, who has the power throughout the book of Revelations. Like if you go to Revelation chapter 12, he has the power to defeat Satan. Chapter 12, 7 of Revelation, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. You see that?
Yes, I see it.
And the dragon fought and his angels. So here we have Michael and some angels of his who are fighting against this dragon and his angels. Who is the dragon and who are his angels? Well, 8 says, and prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So that means that these dragons and his angels was cast out of heaven at this point. And the great dragon was cast out. That old what? Serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see that?
Yes, I see it.
So Michael was an angel who was back there in the beginning. However, when these people deal with St. John chapter 1, and we go back to St. John chapter 1, and start from the beginning, we're going to see this beginning story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the Creator, and the Word was the Creator. The same was in the beginning with the Creator. You see? The angel Michael was back there in the beginning, and one of the angels of Michael was the angel Gabriel, who was also back there in the beginning, who fought against Lucifer and his fallen angels. And the angel Gabriel was the angel sent to Mary to tell her that she was going to conceive of the Holy Ghost, which would be Jesus, the Messiah.
What people are looking for in the return of Jesus is the return of Jesus sending forth an angel in his likeness. And people will mistake the angel for Jesus. You follow that?
Yes, I do, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
I'm somewhat confused, but this is Exodus I'm looking at, and there's a conversation between the Lord and Moses.
Where are we at in Exodus?
I'm in Exodus 3, the 13th verse. There's a long conversation between Moses and the Lord. It's God, the Lord. The 13 says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. I better let that go at that. Like I said, I'm a little confused.
What tell me what confuses you?
Pardon me?
What part of it is confusing you?
Well, I'm not a scholar in scripture.
Yeah, I understand.
Or in religion.
Yes.
So I just thought that I would ask the question, since you spoke of Minister Farrakhan, and he said that God, the original man, is the black man, so that would mean that black man is God. And when I look in the Bible, I have searched God just about all my life, whether he was black, Caucasian, or whatever.
So the question is, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, right, when I come unto the children of Israel,
yes,
and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?
Go ahead.
And God said unto Moses, I am that I am.
Yes, correct.
All right, what is the question? And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me.
All right. So now, the God who said back then to Moses was a man, am I right?
No.
The Lord?
No.
Who was speaking this was not a man?
No.
Okay, so maybe...
You know how you find out?
Okay, maybe you could explain.
Yeah, go back to the beginning of Exodus 3.
Okay.
You see the beginning of Exodus 3?
Where are you?
Exodus 3.
Now Moses?
Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro.
Yes.
His father-in-law. This was in the land of Midian, right?
Yes.
And the priest of Midian. And he led his flock where? To the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even in Horeb.
Right. Is that Horeb? Is that
That's a place.
That's a place?
That's a specific spot on a mountain where Moses received revelation.
Where is that?
It's in Sinai. But let's go on so we can hear what happens.
Okay.
And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame. Now, who appeared to Moses? According to two.
The angel of the Lord, sir.
That's right. And the angel of the Lord was speaking out of the burning bush.
Okay.
The point I'm trying to make is many times in the scriptures, when it speaks of the Creator doing a specific thing, it always, the people will just read, shows you that the angels of him is doing, the malaik of Allah Ta'ala does his work.
Right, and they were men.
And they can personify as men,
okay,
certain ones. But they are angelic beings, malaik. They have the power, if Allah grants, to personify as human beings. They are what you refer to when they get into the Earth's atmosphere as extraterrestrials.
Yes, sir.
You understand?
Yes, sir.
They reside in various pockets of the universe. They come from what's called the Crystal City, which goes into a deeper thing. All right? So this quote in the Bible when it's talking to Moses speaking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's through his angel, either Mikael or Jibrael. In this case, it's Jibrael. They were the most powerful angels, the highest of all of the angelic beings from Malakut is Mikael. Because Mikael, like, means like El, and that's from Elohim or Elohim or Allah. He's like Allah insofar as he has the power to sustain himself on earth. He came to Abraham, he in the Torah, in Genesis, he came to Jesus, he came to Moses, he came to Muhammad, he as Khidr in the Holy Quran, he has Mikael, and he's called Melchizedek, or El Khidr, Michael, okay? And then he has an intergalactical name, and his intergalactical name is Yanun. Every one of the prophets, when they are out of the physical and into the spiritual realm, has an intergalactical name. Isa's name is Sananda when he's out of this. You understand?
Yes, ma'am.
So we're talking about angels who can personify in human beings, as human beings, and speak in representation of the creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? I hope you understand it.
Thank you. Thank you for the clarification.
Mm-hmm.
Assalamu alaikum. Imam, did you meet Melchizedek at the junction of the two Niles, like the Mahdi?
At the time when I was being brought to the consciousness of who and what I am, I met him at Tuti. Not knowing at the time who he was. I just thought he was an old man. And he told me that this thing, and he said, if you have the sewer of answers, think and I'll be there. I never knew at the time he meant that he was going to be in me moving outward. I thought he meant that if you need me, contact me. Just like you would. If you need me, contact me, and I'll let you know. I didn't know that young in my life who or what I am. It took me until I was 40 years old to realize that I was speaking to a reflection of myself. I had no idea.
Thank you.
What purpose does the sacred ash serve in paradise?
The sacred ash serves no purpose in what you know as paradise, but in the celestial or crystal city, there is incense that burns, and the ash from the incense can be transported down to earth plane as a sign that this person is in tune with that higher city. There's a city above the earth called the crystal city, which sometimes is mistaken for the mothership. The mothership, or the ship that has the little ships in it, come out of the crystal city. Crystal city is right above the earth and has been there for centuries. And it's a whole city. You call it the city of Jerusalem when you say it's going to come down out of heaven, etc. So there's incense burning there, material incense as you know it. All right? And ashes from that incense is what comes down as what you call the sacred ash. Okay?
Yes.
I have one question here. What kind of battle will take place with Michael and Satan, and where will it take place?
Question is, what kind of battle will take place with Mikael and Shaitan, or which kind did take place? Because remember, they had a battle already in the heavens, in Malakut, and he was cast down. Okay?
Well, the question is, what kind of battle will take place?
In the latter day.
Yeah.
And this is understood that you have read throughout your scripture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to get not less than and not more than 144,000 mu'minun wa mu'minati to be ready to be taken up in an Isra like Rasulullah was, to be taken out of here before the four winds of the earth are let loose for destruction on the planet Earth, because Shaitan is getting a grip of the planet. He's asking for not more than and not less than 144,000 that will be taken up. Taken up, it says in the scripture, literally, taken up and taken to the crystal city, Alurat, taken right to the Medina. And there they'll stay for 1,000 years and be groomed by the elders. Shaitan and his wicked angels, the cherubim, are going to try to come into that city to destroy that city and those special people taken from earth that will be gowned in white. Him and his cherubim are going to try to take the city of the seraphim. You understand?
Yeah.
But they will be trapped. They will be baited like the story of Job. And then you will be cast into the earth because you have a central city in the center of your earth. I know this sounds crazy, but it's true. You have a central sun. There's a city in the center of the earth called Agrata. And the capital of the city is called Shambhala. And the temple where they keep Satan trapped with that hexagram is called Wahala. He likes Muslims to rise a pentagram, which is a five-pointed star. Because he can be trapped in the hexagram. In the six-pointed star, you can trap Satan. He'll be kept in that city for a period of time. The so-called Merillion, as they call it, the thousand-year period, that 144,000 will be kept in the celestial or crystal city to be groomed to get their godlike or divine qualities back in them before they descend back to earth with the Lamb, which will be the angel Michael, who will bring them back to earth. You see, Shaitan, like it mentions in Revelation, is going to try to get up to that new city of peace and try to destroy that abode. That abode is called Darul Islam in the Quran, the abode of peace. It's not on earth. And in it are angels, they say in the Quran. Hariyah. Those are seraphim and the masters, the Awalina, the Quran says, the ancient ones. They are there to teach and try to get you prepared to come back in, because you have to wipe away this earth and wipe away this heaven and bring in a new heaven and a new earth. So the battle will be fought because Satan is going to try to invade that very city, the crystal city, but shall be cast into the pit of the earth and down into the center of the planet. Like I said, there's a city. Inhabitants of the city are from Mu and Lemuria. They're from Atlantis. They're from the Mayan people, different people who were taught by extraterrestrials or angelic beings and were taken into these cities. And they're there now, and the devil knows about it. And they would not even be on earth had it not been for 1945, when you people dropped the bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and it frightened the Galactical Brothers. Because you almost cracked the earth. So the elders had a meeting and came to the surface. You call them angels. Call them what you feel like. Came to the surface and said, we got to prevent the serpent seed. We call them the serpent person. The serpent and his seed from destroying you before you are ready. Before you are prepared. Before you are transformed back into a spiritual being. We got to stop him from destroying. The other night when they saw that green light, and he said it was a meteorite. No, better yet, I think it was a meteorite. It wasn't a meteorite. I told y'all the ships are coming. I told you they're here. He didn't say it was a meteorite. There's no such thing as a green meteorite. Go back and study astronomy and show me somewhere where he told you about a green meteorite. He tells you about pink stars, blue stars, and white stars. He never spoke about no green star. Or no green meteorite, or what kind of gas burns green? They burn blue, they burn yellow, they burn amber, but not green. Somebody's lying. So the battle that you spoke about between the elders is between those being prepared, the seraphim under Michael, to suppress the cherubim, which is the 200 fallen angels, and you people on earth who are left behind because you don't come in and get prepared to make the transition from this state to the sacred city, you're going to be the playground of the devil. Do you know that the planet earth used to be a hunting ground? That the cherubim used to come here and hunt prehistoric animals to laser lights and kill them just for the fun of it? You have not only positive angelic beings visiting the planet, Ardu, your galaxy is called Terra. It's called Terra. All right? That's the galaxy you're in. You're on what's called Zurqayya. Zurqayya, the name of your planet. All right? You have extraterrestrials. They become extra when they get inside here. Visiting you, all of them are not positive. Some of them are called jinn. From the Ifrit mentioned in the Quran, Solomon had big battles with these jinns who would come in and land here, and they infiltrate man and corrupt the world. They mutilate animals. They come down and they mutilate animals. They hunt for the fun of it. They make themselves seen as UFOs, and they hunt. They take people up. They abuse people. And then there are other galactical beings who are fighting against them, trying to get you people prepared, but you keep rejecting. You want all this fiction religion. You want to believe that Muhammad came with this new type of religion. When Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in contact with extraterrestrials, when the angel Jibrael, salam alaikum rahmatullah, came to the Prophet Muhammad in a cave, he came as light, he came as an Ethiopian, an ether being, and he came to Rasulullah Muhammad as light and told Muhammad that man has fell away from the most important commandment. Who created him and when? So he told Muhammad, you better go back and ikra. Go back and read in the name of this very creator. You follow? But man refuses. Man rejects. He's been tempted by the devil. And the devil and his seed is here, like I explained earlier. And man loves it. And like it says in the Bible in Revelation, he wants to even live in the image of the beast.
I would like to know, why was the devil sent to another planet? Well, two questions. Why was the devil sent to another planet? And also, why is he captured? Why do they have to catch him and take him to Shambhala and bound him for 1,000 years instead of just destroying him?
Because energy cannot be destroyed. You can only alter its appearance. And what a lot of human beings don't realize is that what they call the devil was once an angel, Malak. And he was created of nar, a simun, or a poisonous type of fire. It's not the same fire as you find on earth, but it's, for lack of a better word, that's all they can use. And you cannot destroy energy. You can only alter its appearance. Or you can refrain it. You can discipline it. You can confine it. Or you can channel it. Now, nowhere has it been said that he was sent to another planet. It was said that he has left this planet and has gone on to another planet. It has not been sent. You don't send the devil anywhere. You have to trap him. And he's trapped by what's called the hexagon, which is the symbol of the six-pointed star. Muslims all over the world, I shouldn't say that because most Muslims out of America don't use it. Mainly you find American Muslims who use a five-pointed star and crescent. Don't realize that it's a symbol of the devil. They think that the five-pointed star and crescent is a symbol of Islam because Elijah Muhammad or because Nobuju Ali or because some other brother told them that, and those brothers were misinformed about the symbol of al-Islam, which is confirmed by the fact that in Holy Quran, it tells us that all of the prophets of Allah were from Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on back to Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, on back to Moses, and all the way back to Abraham, all were of one text, one scripture, be it al-Suhuf or al-Hikmah or al-Tawrah, or Zabur, or Injil, or Al-Quran, they are all one scripture from one sustainer of all the boundless universes, who is Allah Ta'ala. You understand?
Yes.
Therewith, then Dawud, David, who received the Psalms, was a Muslim, as the Quran confirms. You follow?
Yes.
And the five-pointed star is not identified with any of the prophets of Allah in any of the scriptures, including the Holy Quran. There's no mention of a use of a five-pointed star by Muslims. However, it is understood through the Torah and mentioned the utilization of the six-pointed star, the hexagram, that Solomon used to trap the jinn the Quran speaks of. You see? So he builds his empire on a pentagram. Or when he takes a country, he puts a new five-pointed star on his flag. The eye you see on the back of the dollar bill over the pyramid is a symbol of Nimrod.
You see,
they knew that the elders used to use the pyramids to travel intergalactically. They knew that. They know how all the pyramids are hooked up magnetically, a perfect distance apart. They know that what you refer to as a Bermuda Triangle is really a pyramid sending up magnetic waves. They know these things. And they put the eye of Nimrod there. And that is their God. That's the one that was crucified. That's who was born December 25th. Isa et Miriam, Jesus was not born on December 25th. Where did they get this snow in Jerusalem stuff?
I don't know.
I mean, they made it up. Because they were talking about in the Caucasus Mountain where there's snow.
There.
Not in Bethlehem. You see? All right?
Thank you very much.
Molani, I'd like to ask you, the Universal Brotherhood of Muslims, that's in our book, Adam's Calendar, is that the same brotherhood that you were speaking about previously?
The Brotherhood of the Elders?
Yes.
Yeah. The Brotherhood of the Elders are called the Brotherhood of Peace. Darul Islam is one of the names of the Crystal City. Right? If you open the book of Revelation to the 7th chapter, you see it?
Yes.
And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. These are the four ships. Holding the what?
Four winds.
Holding the four winds of the earth that what?
That the wind shall not blow on the earth.
That's right. Nor on any tree. Go ahead.
And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, our Creator. And he cried with a loud voice to four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our Creator in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
But notice what tribe they start off with. Number five. Many people say to me, is this Israel? And I say, no. Here's why. But they don't start off with the first son of Israel. They start off with?
Judah.
And of Judah.
And of Judah were sealed 12,000.
Then they add, when you get to the 7th chapter, they add Levi. You see? And Levi was not one of the tribes. That was a priest tribe. They add Manasseh, the son of Joseph. You follow?
Yeah.
So it's not talking about the tribes of Israel. It's talking about people like the tribes of Israel. Now, and here's how you know. Go past the tribes and read 9.
After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands.
This is after the 1,000-year period, when the righteous come forth, after the 144,000 have been groomed in the city, in heaven, as you call it, then our people will come together and look up, all of them. And what's going to happen? Read 10.
And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our Creator, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb.
That throne they're talking about is the sacred city. Go ahead.
And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped Allah, saying, amen. Blessing and glory.
Amen, meaning it's over. Amen, it's over. Go ahead.
Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be on and might be unto our Creator forever and ever. Amen.
No more devil power at this point. Go ahead.
And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes?
We want to know about you people. The elders asked, well, who the heck are they? They're not angels. Who are they? And what's the answer?
And whence came they?
Go Where they come from? How they get into the sacred city? Who are they?
And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of Allah, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water.
That's called Kauthar, fountains of water in paradise.
And Allah shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
This is what you're working for. The world, the destruction of this planet has been held back for you. Those people will get the seal of the Father in their head by consequence of prostration. Not those who will get the seal of the beast in their forehead or in their hand. But they'll tell you, how will they gown themselves? What did the master say they look like in number 9?
Gowned in white.
White robes. They know who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. They're waiting for you. You understand that?
No.
And they'll take you to the throne when you sit in the midst of the righteous. And the very presence of the Most High will be there. You feel His presence in the land. And there'll be no more devil reign or devil power. It'll be over. This is what you're working for. Most people don't want to get there. All right?
You have been listening to The True Light, a question and answer session with Saeed Ali Mamisa Al-Hadi Al-Mahdi. Do you want to know the truth? Can you face the truth? Be sure to read the most dynamic books in history, authored by Saeed al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi, on such subjects as, what is a Muslim? Where is the tabernacle of the Most High? Should Muslims observe the Sabbath? Was Christ really crucified? Who was the Comforter? Now let us return to the true light with Saeed al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi. Remember, you are the light, and you have the power over all things.
Okay, in Exodus 34:33, I read, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. I was wondering, what's the purpose of this veil, and if the veil will always be necessary for women to wear? And was it always necessary for women to wear? Because like in Egyptian art, I never see that with women wearing a veil.
Why? You know why?
No.
What language are you reading?
Hmm?
What language are you reading the dictionary in?
English.
And who mostly wrote them?
Pardon me?
And who are usually the writers of those dictionaries in English?
English people.
Or Americans.
Americans.
And they're not going to have y'all reading the Bible where it says a woman should wear a veil, because then, let's look at this. Somewhere along the line, the Catholic Church tends to relate to the way Muslim women dress, all the way up until they're covering their face. But somewhere along the line, in their doctrine of the Catholic Church, which is supposed to be the oldest church of the Christians, they seem to understood years ago that a woman's supposed to stay covered, head and everything. That's why they had the nuns dressed that way. Then another thing, inside of a Christian marriage, we have what? When you get ready to marry, what does a woman put on?
White veil.
Long white dress and a
veil.
If she doesn't wear white, that means she's not a virtuous woman like the 31st Proverbs. That means she gave up her virginity before she got married. Okay? So therefore, she would not wear a veil or a white robe. She can wear any color. Right? But they're telling you by that the long white dress and the veil is a symbol of purity. Next question is, did I make this up? But first, let me ask you a question. The reason why Moses had a veil is because Moses' brother, Harun, which we know as Aaron, was sanctioned by the Heavenly Father to become the high priest over all the children of Israel. And if you look up in any biblical dictionary, at the dress of them, the so-called ancient rabbis, you see a tiflin. A tiflin is much like a shawl that they wore over their heads. If you see any Jews in their churches or synagogues today, you'll see the same thing. They wear it over their heads and it comes down past and has little lines of blue and little tassels on it. You know what I'm saying? That has been the garb of the ancient Israelites for centuries. So when Moses had finished talking to the children of Israel, he took his shawl and threw it over his shoulder, which would be covering his face, or like you see an Arab sometimes from the desert, and they were definitely in the desert, take the shawl and wrap it around his face and turn and walk away. You've seen that before, right? This has nothing to do with the Bible veil. The Bible veil, let's go back to Genesis, chapter 3, verse 7. And if we read it, we'll see. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's not there. That just means begin all things with the illustrious name of Allah, the Yielder, the Most Merciful. And their eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And what did they do?
Sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
Made an apron. They did not make a full garb. They made a short thing, an apron. An apron is something that does not go beyond the knee or above the breast. Now move to the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 21, and watch the Heavenly Father let her know that a short dress is improper dress. The garb of the veil is something that the Almighty Creator of the heaven and earth is going to make them put on. Watch it. Turn and read that.
24, you said?
Nope. Chapter 3, verse 21.
Oh. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. I understand that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So now here we see that they had taken upon themselves to dress a specific way, which was identified as an apron, partial, and then the Almighty made them cloaks of skin. A cloak is a total cover. You follow that?
Mm-hmm.
And covered them. So the veil started way back with Adam and Eve, had nothing to do with Rasulullah Muhammad and the sections of the Holy Quran which identify with it. You see?
Mm-hmm.
But people have this tendency of trying to make people think that the wearing of the veil started in Islam and started with the Arab people and was a custom. And they are lying because it's not where it started. If you turn to Genesis 24, verse 64.
64?
Yep, 24, 64 of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see where Rebecca, we'll read it and see what we come up with.
And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the candle. Camel.
Off the camel.
For she had said unto the servant, what man is that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master.
So what did she do?
Therefore she took a veil and covered herself.
You see?
Mm-hmm.
Now here we're talking about Rebecca. Way back in the Old Testament, during Abraham's time, this Rebecca was to become Isaac, one of Abraham's son's wife. Now, she belonged to the family of Abraham through his brother. And when she saw Isaac, which is one of her relatives, which they married back then, coming through the field, she knew he was a strange man to her. So what did she do?
She covered herself.
She covered her face. Now, to verify that the children of Israel did wear those veils, if you see in Isaiah 3, 18 to 23, It'll tell you also that all the Israelites at one time were a veil. But because they transgressed against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their veils and their tassels and their earrings and their nose rings was taken away. Now you read it and it says what? In the day the Lord will take away the bravery of thy tinkling ornaments about thy feet and their curls and their round ties, like the moon, I mean their crescents, uh-huh. Their chains, their bracelets,
uh-huh.
And their mufflers, and their bonnets, their headpieces, the children of Israel took them off,
mm-hmm.
And the ornaments of their legs. Now you see the Jewish people wearing short skirts, and their headbands, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the tablets, they don't read the scriptures no more, mm-hmm. And their earrings, and their nose rings,
mm-hmm.
And what else? And changeable suits of apparel,
mm-hmm.
And a mantle, and the what?
Wimples, and the crisping pins,
mm-hmm.
The glasses. And the fine linen and the hoods and the veil.
And the last thing they took away from Israel was
the veil.
See, they stripped them because they transgressed against the Most High. The children of Israel have lost the right to wear all the stuff you see those guys on 42nd dressing. Stand down there with all that stuff on. Right here in Isaiah, it tells them they can't wear that no more. And the so-called Amorite Jew, the so-called Hasidic Jew, he knows that. His women wears a wig with a bald head. They don't wear the gloves no more. They don't wear the white. They don't wear the nose ring. They don't wear none of it. The only thing they retain the right to wear is the locks and the beard. And they've changed the color of their clothes from white to black, knowing that throughout Israel they wore shining white. Says it. You follow?
Yes.
Now, if we go to the Holy Quran, which we should seal this with, the 24th chapter, the 31st verse, and read it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. 24:31. It says, and tell the faithful women that they are to lower their looks, their eyes, and guard their private parts, and don't display their bodily ornaments except what appears thereof, and make them wear their face veils over and down their bosoms. In their translations, they have cut all of that up. As you read yours and see what it says.
From the beginning.
Yes, please.
And say to the believing women that they cast down their looks and guard their private parts and do not display their ornaments except what appears thereof. And let them wear their head coverings over their bosoms.
See how they did that?
Yeah.
They took out words. And out of it we get wa and kul, say or tell lil mu'minati, those faithful women. You see that? Yaghdudna,
mm-hmm.
That they are to dudna, be pious. Lower their eyes. Don't be staring men in the eyes seductively is what it means. Lower men of a salihina. Lower their sight. Don't be lustful and aggressive towards men other than your own man, of course. All right? Well, yafazna. That word is from al-hafisu, which means, and they are to protect or guard furuja hunna. All of their private parts, that's their bust, their vaginal, their shape to their body, their voluptuousness is supposed to be something sacred and it should be protected. That word there is furujahunna. You see it? Wala and do not. Wa and la don't. Wala and do not. Yubdeen. Don't make seen. Don't display. Don't allow. Don't let it be seen. What? The nadahunna. Any of their bodily appearance, which means not only are they supposed to wear loose garments, but they're not supposed to let things be seen like a slit down the front where you can see what they refer to as the shapes of their bust. Or stuff so tight that you can see, you know, not only don't show your body outright, but don't even let the, what do you call it in English? The image of it be seen, the shape. You know, like in other words, a person could be standing in front of you naked, or a person could be standing there with clothes on and so tight she might as well be naked. He's saying don't do either one of those things. All right? Illa, except for ma, what? Zahar. What already appears, which is necessary, which means, except for what appears, your hands and your feet. Those things, minha, except for what appears, right, they say, zahara minha, except for what appears naturally, in other words. All right?
I don't see them.
That's because they have it as, except for what, how do they read it there?
Here it says, except to their husbands or their fathers.
That's because they added husbands and fathers. The word husband, you know, zowage, and fathers, abu, or is not even in there. They just added that in to imply that you can, around your immediate family, you can expose your body. That's what it meant. But it's not in there literally. They just put that in so they can convey their point.
Okay.
Then it goes, well, yadribi, right? Mm-hmm. And that you should be forced to darraba. See that? Darraba is the Arabic word to hit or to strike, to hit somebody. And you should make it hit. Now, what are we talking about? There's a whole subject of the whole thing. Be humari hina. Hina on the end is hers. The word khimar means a face veil, but the root of it means a covering, khumra, to be covered or blocked or screened away. In the Holy Quran, in the 42nd chapter and the 51st verse, when Allah said, and Allah did not talk to normal human beings except by way of inspiration or from behind a barrier. And in Arabic, they got hijab there. Hijab, the Sunni Muslim says a veil is not that. A hijab in the outer world is a screen or a curtain or something of that nature. This thing we're talking about is called khimar or humra. When they say a person is intoxicated, they say he's drunk humra. Something that has blocked his mind to the point where he can't function. So there they have veils, meaning now something is comes over, hit your bosom and down and cover your face, it has got to cover your whole face. No such thing as partial. You see, if it comes over your head and down and hits your bosom, as it's going to say here, because it says ala, over, the next word, over, or they say on, right? Do you behina, their bosoms, their breasts, their things, saying come over, down, and strike their bosoms. They are evading this reality. But yet, when you look in the Far East, you see the women of the desert who have not been educated or indoctrinated by Western world still wearing. The Bush women still wearing. You can get any magazine from Geographic and fumble through it, and you see they say, this is Algeria. In the desert, you see those women with their veil on. When a man pointing the camera, you see them trying to cover their face, just like we showed you in the books of Genesis. So the dress of face covering is a law that was given to us at Adam and Eve's time, not with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not with the Prophet Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam or Moses, but all of them had to live by it. In fact, even Mary, when the angel appeared to her, she pulled her covering over her. And he said, Hail Mary, thou hast been chosen above women in the world. She saw an angel as a man and covered herself from him also. Screened herself, as they say. Okay? That veil is a law. There's no getting around it.
Okay.
You have been listening to The True Light, a question and answer session with Saeed Al-Imamisa Al-Hadi Al-Mahdi. If you would like a cassette copy of this week's True Light broadcast, send $5 to True Light, 719 Bushwick Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11221. Now let us return to the true light with Saeed al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi. Remember, you are the light, and you have the power over all things.
The known fact in Islam, the angel Gabriel, salam alaykum wa rahmatullah, came to Rasulullah Muhammad, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the cave, and said to Muhammad, Iqra.
wa Muhammad wa qala ya Jibril ma ana bi qariyan wa Jibril wa qala ilayhi Muhammad ikra wa Muhammad qala martaniya ya Jibril ma ana bi qariyan. He said, Muhammad, read. He said, Jibril, I am not a reader. Muhammad, read. He says, Jibril, I am not a reader. What is he asking this man? What is this extraterrestrial being asking of this man?
To read.
A very simple statement, right? What is Muhammad saying?
I'm not a reader.
What does it mean he's not a reader?
He does not know how to read.
That's right. Of my own, I cannot do anything. So the angel says to him, which is now the 96th chapter of the Holy Quran, and it's going to be mathematically equated in a way that's unbelievable. Alayha tisata ashara. Over it is 19. Jibril says to Rasulullah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Begin all things in the illustrious name of Allah. He is the yielder, the most merciful. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read by way of using the name of rabbika, your sustainer, alladhi hu khalaqa, who created. Khalaqa al-insana min alaq. He created all forgetful creatures. Insan, people, man, min, alaq, from sperm gushing forth and dividing up. Iqra wa rabuka al-akram. And read like this, Muhammad, by way of your sustainer, who is karam, who is so generous. Alladhi alama bil qalam. He is which has alama taught. Bil qalam, by using a quilt or a pen. Alama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. It is who has taught you forgetful creatures what you could not on your own have learned. Those are the first five verses of the revelation that came to Rasulullah. He put the words in his mouth so that Muhammad would not speak of himself. He made sure that Muhammad just repeated exactly what was being said. So he had no opinions. And Muhammad oftentimes said, I can't say nothing that has not come from Allah Ta'ala throughout the Quran. Most Muslims translate the word ikra as recite, proclaim. The word ikra means read. Ikra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. How do you know? You know, because by the time it gets down to the fourth verse, it tells you, Alladhi alama bil qalam, which taught by way of a pen. What do you do? When something is written with a pen, you read it. You don't recite it. You recite from your head. You orate from your heart. You read from something written. But all these Sunnis keep saying, no, it means recite. That's the devil leading them away from the true meaning, because they don't want them to know that Muhammad was asked to read the Torah and the Injil before he revealed this Quran. And the Holy Quran in the second chapter supports that to the letter when we get to Surah Al-Baqarah, when it tells you about what was sent down to you, Muhammad, and what was sent down from before you, Muhammad, when it says in the fourth verse of the second chapter, والذين يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك والذين and those who يؤمنون they believe بما by way of أنزل what was sent down إليك to you Muhammad وما أنزل من قبلك and what was sent down before you Muhammad. Yes, you are Muslims all across this country, being taught and misinformed by Muslims from overseas who are trying to confuse them into not accepting all of the scriptures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This scripture tells you that this is plain and true. that these verses are clear. And it's telling them right there to watch out for translations and distortions of the Quran. Because it says, like in the 12th chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Yusuf, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alif Lam Ra. Tilka al-ayatul kitabu mubin. You see that? Alif Lam Ra. Alif, symbol of Allah Ta'ala. Lam, Laylatul Qadri, the night in which he revealed the revelations to Ra, Ar-Rasulullah, Muhammad. Alif Lam Ra. Tilka, that. Not this, tilka, that verse, that sign, tilka ayatu, that sign, al-kitabu mubin, the scripture, it is mubin, manifests things and makes them clear. Inna anzalnahu, surely we, Allah and the help of his angelic hosts, did what? And then Nehu sent it, the Quran, and then Nehu, Quran and Arabian, La'allakum. We have sent it, this Quran, as an Arabic reading, in order for you to be able to make proper decisions. Taqilun. To be able to understand. But it told you right there, right here in the 12th chapter of the Holy Quran, in the first two verses, that we sent it down for you in Arabic, so that you'd understand. And I keep telling you, go to your imam and ask him, do you speak Arabic? Do you understand the language of the scripture? Or are you just talking off the top of your head?
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم صدق الله العظيم.
ربنا اكمل لنا نورنا واكبر لنا انك على كل شيء قدير. This is from the 66th surah of the Holy Quran, the 8th verse. And reads, oh sustain a complete for us our light. And forgive us. For surely you have the power over all things.
You have been listening to the unshakable guidance and teachings of Asaid al-Imam Isa al-Hadi al-Mahdi.
The strangest secret. A question was put to me. What's wrong with people today? And the answer is quite simple. People simply don't think. I want you to dwell on that. What's wrong? And apply it to you in your life. Think about it. And it's about this that I want to talk to you today. We live in a time called the Golden Age. This is an era that man had looked forward to and had dreamed would come for centuries. But since it's here, the people are taking it for granted. We're in America, which is a particularly fortunate country, in the richest land that ever existed on the face of the earth, is by far a gift. A land abundant with opportunities for everyone. Many things that we as Ansar Allah do, we would not be able to do or execute in any other part of the world. Many of our conscience and our roads are made by strong effort and determination, which the same effort and determination in other lands could not have. Whether it is Sudan or Arabia or any Islamic country that you may wish to go to and establish, you would not be able to do it. Now, do you know what happened? Look at it this way. Look at it like this. Let's just take 1,000 men who start at the same age, 25. Do you have any idea what will happen to those men by the time they're 25? Let's make it 100. Simplify it. These 100 men who will all start at the even age of 25 believe they are going to be successful. If you ask any one of these men, if he wanted to be successful, he'd simply tell you, yes. And he knows that he is eager towards life, and that he feels deep in his heart that he's going to accomplish something. You see a certain spark of his eye. You see a certain directness in his character, and life seems like a pretty interesting adventure for him. But by the time they are 65, one will be rich, four will be financially independent, five will still be working, and 54 will be broke. Now think of all. Out of the 100, only five make the grade. Now why do so many people fail? What happened to that sparkle that was there when they were 25? What becomes of the dreams, the hopes, the plans? And why is there such a large and desperate group of failures? What do they need? What happened to what these men intended to do and what they actually accomplished? When we say 5% achieve success, we have to define exactly what success is. And here's the best definition I've ever been able to find. Success is the progressive realization of a worthy ideal. Our poor be the same. Now listen, and I've said this to you many times. If a person is working towards a predetermined goal, and know where he's going, that person is a success. If he is not doing that, he's a failure. Success is the progressive realization of a worthy ideal. I want you to think on the problem. We're taught to think and believe that the opposite of courage in any society in the world is cowardice. And this is not true. The opposite of courage is conformity. And there you have the trouble today. It's conformity. People acting like everyone else without knowing, not without even knowing why, without knowing where they're going. Now think on this. In America right now, there are over 18 million people 65 years and older. And most of them are broke. They depend on someone else's ideas and lifestyles and programs for their necessities. What do I mean by that? I mean that when one is born, he is not born a doctor, he's not born a lawyer, not born a teacher, not born a imam, not born a preacher. He is just born a being. And destiny says that this being will grow. And if there is no deficiency in the flow of intellect, utilization of sight, sound, taste, love, feel, this person is constantly being educated or programmed by its environment. Therefore, if the environment is not geared towards progressive growth, then this person will be ungrown and in progressive. If the environment is steered towards progressive growth and the person's senses are all active, he will degrow. Therefore, we as a sovereign community are supposed to be trying to set up an environment that is progressive for the growth of many stable children. However, we have accepted that in most cases, you and myself have been programmed through television, through music, through styles, through diet, through environment. And all of this is a product of the history of the environment or country that we're in. If we are to bring about change, then we must change our environment. We must change what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell, what we feel. If we bring into this new life, this newborn life, as proclaimed by one of the great masters of the scripture, called Jesus the Messiah, that you must be born again, you, in order to be saved, if we accept the fact that we are being born again, and therewith are being saved, then we must come as children to be reared and reinformed, to reutilize our senses and to learn how to utilize our senses for the new environment. If we don't do this, then we have conformed. And if you and I conform to a failed society, then we are destined also to be failed. The black population in the Western Hemisphere and in many other parts of the world are subjected to an inferior doctrine. They are bred by way of the media to feel inferior. Therewith, they will be inferior. They are bred to feel they are enslaved. Therewith, they are enslaved. So the greatest of all cowards, the opposite of all courage, is to conform. To conform to a failed society means that in due time, you are destined to fail. But to break the law of conformity, much like you and I have accepted by setting up our own community and our own society and our own educational plan for our future, means that we've taken courage to fight for our natural inborn rights. You don't petition for civil or equal rights unless you feel that you don't have. No one on the face of the earth can give you equal or civil rights if you don't first realize who you are and what you are and have predetermined goals for the future. Stop and think on this for a moment. Now, we learned to read by the time of 7. We learn to make a living by the time of 25. And usually by that time, we're not only making a living, but we're supporting family. And yet by the time we're 65, we haven't learned how to become financially independent in the richest land that has ever been known. Why? Because we conform. And the trouble is that we're acting like the wrong percentage group, the 95 who don't succeed. Now, why do these people conform? Because I wanted your mind to work. I wanted it to tumble. Now, the reason is to survive. They're under the impression that in order to survive, you must swim in a direction that the waves go. Or apparently going. This is not true. Why are they conform? Most of them really don't know. These people believe their lives are shaped by circumstances, by things that happen to them, by exterior forces, their outer direction, or their what they call outer directed people. A survey was made one time that covers a lot of men working. I mean working men. And these men were asked, why do you work? And I'm sure if we did this in the Ansari law community today, if you walked around on surveys and asked, why are you working? This is the type of answers you would get. Why do you get up in the morning? 19 out of 20 sisters and brothers would have no idea. If you ask them, they'll say, well, everybody else goes to work in the morning. And that's the reason they do it. Because everyone else is doing it. They believe that they are working in the cause of themselves, mainly to survive, to get by each day and do what they consider their part in this mission. Now, let's get back to our definition of success. Who will succeed? The only person who succeeds is the person who is progressively realizing a worthy idea. He's the person who says, I am going to become this, and then begin to work towards that goal. I'll tell you who the successful people are. A success is a school teacher who is teaching school because that's what she wants to do. Success is the brother who goes out each day after making trouble for him with the intention to succeed in propagating the message of the Almighty, to spread the good news. This brother who set the goal said, I am going to Jamaica Avenue, I am going to do this, I am going to do that, I am going to do it by this time. This person will succeed because he set the goal and he sets out to accomplish it. The successful woman or wife or mother, is this because she wants to become a wife, a mother, and is doing by that a good job of it? Success is anyone who is doing deliberately a predetermined job because that is what he decided to do deliberately. But only one out of 20 does that. That's why today there isn't really any competition unless we make it for ourselves. Instead of competing, all we have to do is create. Think about that for a moment. For many, many years, I looked for the key which would determine what would happen to a human being. What is their key? I want to know. Which would make the future a promise that we could foretell to a large extent. Was there a key that would guarantee a person becoming successful if he only knew about it and knew how, of course, to use it? Well, there is such a key, and I found it. You ever wondered why so many men work so hard and honestly without ever achieving anything in particular? And others don't seem to work hard, yet seem to get anything. They seem to have a magic touch. You heard them say that anything I touch turns to gold. And this is what people say about someone. Everything he touches turns to gold. And have you ever noticed that the man who becomes successful tends to continue to become more successful? And on the other hand, you have noticed how a man who is a failure tends to continue to fail? Well, it's because of goals. Some of us have goals, some don't. People with goals see because they know where they're going, and it's just that simple. Think of a ship leaving a harbor, and think of it with a complete voyage mapped out and planned. The captain and the crew know exactly where it's going and how long it will take. It has a definite goal. Now, 9,999 times out of 10, it will get to where it started to go. Think on that for a minute. Now let's take another ship. Just like the first, only let's not put a crew or a captain. that give it no aiming point, no goal, no destination. We just start the engine and let it go. I think you agree with me that if it gets out of the harbor at all, it'll probably sink or wind up on some desert beach. It can't go any place because it has no destination and no guidance. It's the same with a human being. Take this brother, for example. There's no other person in the world today with the future of a good salesman selling in the world highest paid, or selling in the world highest paid profession. If we're good at it, and if we know where we're going, everybody needs a top-notch self. And the reward, those men with the sky, there's no limit to what they can accomplish. But how do you find a good salesman? One sells because he wants to. Because he has a goal. Because he's selling something he believes in. How? Someone once said, the human being is fixed not to prevent the strong from winning, but to prevent the weak from losing. Listen. Not to prevent the strong from winning, but to prevent the weak from losing. It is not so much in the business of surviving who you please, it's who you don't hurt or who you don't displease that makes one successful salesman. It's not whether or not your product or your record is pleasing to the black or to the white or to the oriental. Is that your record or your product does not displease the black, the white, or the orientals? This makes it possible. Our society and its economy, meaning our community today, can be likened to a convoy in a time of war. That means a whole group of soldiers who have a destination. The entire economy of our society is slowed down to protect its weakest link. Just as the convoy has to go at the speed that will permit the slow vessel to remain in formation. Do you understand that? By that I mean, there are people who are crossing this desert with us, who are and have been wounded before they came to us. And therefore, all of the healthy soldiers who are marching on forward at the top speed, working for our full potential and utilizing all available potential are being stifled because we must wait for these mentally, emotionally crippled people. There will, the whole caravan has to live to keep up with them. Think about that for a moment. Now that's why in this community it appears to be so easy to live from day to day. I'm not talking about your needs. I'm talking about your ability to communicate with each other. Because it takes no particular brains or strategy. There's no competition. And therefore it makes living quite easy. I disagree. I think any society that has goals and deadlines should create competition. It should create success. And then when the individuals in the society have to set their own goals to succeed in leaps and bounds. And there will the whole community succeed. But we have to first decide how high above the plateau we want to aim. Now, let's get back to the title of this tape, The Strangest Secret in the World. The story that I want to tell you today, why do men with goals succeed in life and men without them fail? Let me tell you. Something which, if you really understand it, will alter your life immediately. If you understand completely what I'm going to tell you, from this moment on, your life will never be the same again. You'll suddenly find that good luck just seems to be attracted to you. The things you want just seem to fall in line. And from now on, you won't have the problems, the worries, the limit, anxiety that perhaps you were experiencing before. Now doubt, fear, well, they'll all be things of the past. Here's the key to success and the key to failure. We become what we think about. Now let me say this again. We become what we think about. Throughout all history, the great wise men and teachers, philosophers and prophets have disagreed with one another on many different things. It is only on this one point that they are in complete and unanimous agreement. A man's life is what his thoughts make of him. Everything comes if a man will only wait. I brought myself by long meditation to the conviction that a human being with a settled purpose must accomplish it, and with nothing can resist. A man is what he thinks about the whole day long. The greatest discovery of all generations is that a human being can alter their lives by altering their attitudes of mind. If you only care enough for results, you will almost certainly obtain it. If you wish to be rich, you will be rich. If you wish to be learned, you will be learned. If you wish to be good, you will be good. I want you to stop and think what we have previously discussed and how to apply to your life. The key is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so shall he become. And I have said this to you people many, many times. If you have poverty, clear, vivid pictures in your mind of what our purpose is as the 144th hour. If you know our goals and our purposes, then you have set a target before you. And if you prepare yourself as an archer and practice and become talented and skilled, then chances are you, the success of your goal, the arrow, and the destination it's target will become a complete idea. Our community can only become a complete idea if we, the artists, practice to increase our skill and our ability to hit targets when we shoot. We're setting out to save a people that do not believe in themselves. So we first must believe in ourselves and instill in our future, which is our children, belief in themselves that they are the greatest of the greatest. They are the chosen children of the Almighty. And therewith, with that guidance and light, and that faith and determination, we will succeed. Please think. If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That great law briefly and simply stated that if you think in negative terms, you will get negative results. If you think in positive terms, you will achieve positive results. This is a simple fact. Listen, here are three very important words. An astonishing law of prosperity and success found in only three simple words. Believe and succeed. One, believe. Two, and three, succeed. You see, our doubts are traits and make us lose the good we thought might win by failing to attempt. People are always blaming their circumstances for what they are. I don't believe in circumstances. The people who get on in this world are the people who get up and look for circumstances they want, and if they can't find them, they make them. Well, it's pretty apparent, isn't it? And every person who discovers this for a while believes that he was the first one to work it out. We become what we think about. Now, it stands to reason that a person who is thinking about a concrete and worthwhile goal is going to reach it, because that's what he's thinking. And we become what we think about. Think. The man who has no goal, who doesn't know where he's going, and his thoughts must therefore be thoughts of confusion and anxiety and fear and worry, become what he thinks about. His life becomes one of the most frustrating and fearful, exhausting and worrying moments that he can think himself in. And if he thinks about nothing, then he or she will become nothing. Now, how does it work? Why do we become what we think about? Well, I'll tell you, this is how it works. As far as we know, now to this very point, I've been trying to stress you outwards or working from the inward out to believe first on yourself inside, and it will manifest out. Now just I want to tell you about a situation that parallels the human mind. Think about this. Suppose a farm has some land, and it's good fertile land. Now, the land gives the farmer a choice. He may plant in that land. Whatever he chooses, the land doesn't care. It's up to the farmer to make the decision. Now remember, we're comparing the human mind with the land, because the mind, like the land, doesn't care what you plant in it. It will return what you plant. But it doesn't care what you plant. Now let's say that the farmer has two seeds in his hand. One is a seed of corn. The other is a deadly poison. He digs two little holes in the earth and he plants both seeds. One corn, the other deadly poison. He covers up the holes, waters and takes care of the land. And what will happen? I'll tell you. Inevitably, the land will return what he planted. As it is written in the scriptures, as ye sow, so shall ye reap. Now remember, the land does not care. It will return poison in just as a wonderful abundance as it will come. So up comes two plants, one corn, one poison. The human mind is far further, far more credible and mysterious than the land, but it works the exact same way. It doesn't care what we plant. Success, failure, a concrete, worthwhile goal, or confusion, misunderstanding, fear, anxiety, jealousy, hate, backbite, scheming, and so on. But what we plant, it must return to us. It contains riches beyond your wildest dreams. It will return anything you want to plant. Now you might say, well, if that's true, why doesn't people use their mind more? That's a very, very good question. Now let's stop and try to figure that out. The answer is quite simple. Our mind comes as standard equipment at birth. It's free. And things that are given to us free, or for nothing, we place little value. Things that we pay a lot of money for, we seem to value. The paradox is that exactly the reverse is true. Everything that really is worthwhile in life comes to us free. Our minds, our souls, our bodies, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our intelligence, our love of family, our love of children. All of these things are free. Friends, country, and community. All of these things are priceless possessions, and they are all free. But the things that cost us money are actually very cheap and can be replaced at any time. A good man can completely wipe out and make another fortune. Think about that. He can be completely wiped out, but he can survive, reorganize, and start and make a new fortune. Even if our home burns down, we can build it. But the things we got for nothing, we can never replace. The human mind isn't used because we take it for granted. For many of us, breeds contempt. It can do any kind of job we assign to it. But generally speaking, we use it for little jobs instead of the big ones, the most important ones. Universities have proved that most of us are operating on about 10% or less of our abilities. So decide now, what is it you want? Plan your goals in your mind. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. What is it you want? Do you want to be an outstanding person, an outstanding Muslim, a better worker at your particular job in the community? Do you want to go to places and seek out and find where things are needed and contribute in your community? Or do you just want to be rich in personality and fame and respect? All you've got to do is plant that seed in your mind. Care for it. Work steadily towards your goal, and it will become a reality. It not only will, there's no way it cannot. You see, that's a law. Like the laws of Sir Isaac Newton, the laws of gravity. If you get on top of a building and you jump off, you'll always go down, never go up. And it's the same with all the other laws of nature. They always work. They're inflexible. Think about your goal in a relaxed, positive way. Picture yourself in your mind's eye as having already achieved this goal. See yourself doing the things you will be doing when you reach your goal. Think about this a moment. Think that man is encountering, or encountering in this day and time. These are the things he's brought himself to. His habitual way of thinking. And this same thing applies to every one of us. We are the sum total of our thoughts. Man is where he is only because that is exactly his reality and where he wants to be. Whether you admit it or not, each of us may live off the fruits of his thoughts in the future. Because what you think today and tomorrow, next month and next year, will mold your life and determine your future. You're guided by your mind. One day, while I was driving, I saw one of those great big giant earth machines moving, roaring along the road at about 35 miles an hour. With what looked like a 30 ton of dirt, a tremendous, I mean a huge load, that this big machine was capable of moving. And there was just a little man perched way up on the top with a wheel in his hand guiding it. Reflect on what I'm trying to tell you at this point. And as I go along, I was struck by similarity of that machine to the human mind. Just suppose you're sitting at the controls of such a vast source of energy. Are you going to sit
back and fold your arms and let it run into a ditch by itself? Or are you going to keep both hands firmly on the wheel and control direct the power to a specific worthwhile purpose? It's up to you. You're the driver. You're in the seat. You see, the very law that gives us success is a two-edged sword. We must control our life in the same rule that can lead a man to a life of success, wealth, happiness, and all the things he ever dreamed of himself and his family. That very same law can lead him into the gutter. It's all in how he uses it. For the good or for the bad, this is the strangest secret in the world. Now, why do I say it's strange? And why do I call it a secret? Actually, it isn't a secret at all. It was first figured out and thought by some of the earliest wise men, and it appears again and again throughout the scriptures. But very few people have learned it, understand it. That's why it's strange. And why, for some equally strange reason, it virtually remains a secret. I believe that you could go out and walk down the street of any town and ask one man after another what the secret of success is, and you probably wouldn't run into one man in a month who could tell you. Now, this information is enormously valuable to us. If we really understand it and apply it, it's valuable to us not only for our own lives, but for the lives of those around us. Throughout the community, our friends, our family. Life should be an exciting adventure. It should never be bored. A man should live fully, believe, have faith, and control. He should be glad to get up out of his bed in the morning. He should be doing the job he likes to do. And because of that, he will do it well. As you believe, so shall it be done unto you. I have explained on this recording the strangest secret in the world, and how it works. Now I want to explain how you can prove to yourself the enormous returns possible in your own life by putting this secret to practice. I want you to make practical tests. I want you to make a test that will last 30 days. But first, let me tell you, it isn't going to be easy. But if you give it a good try, it will completely change your life for the better. I want you to think. I want you to relax. Back in the 17th century, Sir Isaac Newton, an English mathematician and natural philosopher, gave us some natural laws of physics, which apply as much to human beings as they do to the movement and body of the universe. And one of these laws is that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Simply stated, as it applies to you and me, it means we can achieve nothing without paying price. The result of 30 days experiment will be a direct proportion to the effort you put forth. In other words, to be a doctor, you must pay the price of long years of difficult study. To be successful in selling, and remember that each of us succeeds to the extent of his ability to sell. Selling our families on ideas, selling education in schools, selling our children to the advantage of living a good and honest life, selling association, everything in the world is based on selling, whether it is an idea or a product. Now, what is that price? Well, it's many things. First, it's understanding emotionally, as well as intellectually, that we literally become what we think about. That we must control our thoughts. If we were to control our lives, it's understanding fully that as you sow, so shall you reap. Secondly, it's cutting away all fatness from the mind and permitting it to soar as it was divinely designed to do. It's the realization that your limitations are self-imposed and that the opportunities for you today are enormous beyond belief. It's raising above narrow-minded pettiness and prejudice and jealousy. Third, in using all your courage to force yourself to think positively on your own problems, to set a definite and clearly defined goal for yourself, to let your marvelous mind think about your goals from a possible angle, to let your imagination speculate freely upon many different possible solutions, to refuse to believe that there are any circumstances sufficiently strong to defeat you in the accomplishment of your purpose, to act promptly and decisively, and to keep constantly aware of the fact that you are at the moment standing in the middle of your own acreage of diamonds. Think. Oh, you must learn to save thoughts. At least 10% of everything you hear, you should have stored in a saving bank of your mind that you can recall at any time or withdraw. So remember that no matter what your present job, it has enormous possibility if you are willing to pay the price. You become what you think about. Remember the word imagination and let your mind begin to soar. Courage. Concentrate on your goal every day. 7 to 10% of what you earn. And action. Ideas are worthless unless we act on them. Now I'll try to outline the 30-day test I want you to make. Keep in mind that you have nothing to lose by making this test, and everything you could possibly want to gain. There are two things that may be said of everyone. Each of us wants something, and each of us is afraid of something. I want you to write on a card what it is you want more than anything else. It may be more money, more knowledge, more friends. It may be a beautiful home. It may be success at your job. Maybe healthy children. Maybe for the community to succeed. It may be a particular position in life. It could be more harmonious communication with others. Each of us wants something. Now write on a piece of paper or card. Write it down. And write down specifically what it is you want. Make sure it's a single goal and clearly defined. You needn't show it to anyone, but carry it with you so that you can look at it several times a day. Think about it in a cheerful, relaxed, positive way each morning when you get up, and immediately you have something to work for. You see the point. Something to get out of bed for. Something to live for. Look at every chance you get during the day, and just before going to bed at night. And as you look at it, remember that you must become what you think about. And since you're thinking about a goal or your goal, you realize that soon it will be yours. In fact, it's your reality. The moment you write it down and begin to think about it. Look at the abundance all around you. As you go about your daily businesses, you have as much right to the abundance as any other living creature. It is yours for the asking. Now we come to the difficult part. Difficult because it means the formation of what probably is a brand new habit. A new habit, I should say, and new habits are not easily formed. Once formed, however, it will follow you the rest of your life. Stop thinking about what it is you fear. Each time a fearful or negative thought comes into your consciousness, replace it with a mental picture of your positive and worthwhile goal. And there will come times when you feel like giving up, believe me. It's easier for a human being to think negatively than positively. That's why only 5% are successful. You must begin now to place yourself in that 5% successful group. For 30 days, you must take control of your mind. It will think only about what you permit it to. Each day, for 30 days, test, do more, have, think more about your goal, concentrate on it. And in addition to maintaining a cheerful, positive outlook, give of yourself more than you've ever done before. Do this knowing that your return in life must be a direct proportion to what you give. The moment you decide on a goal to work towards, you are immediately a successful person. You are then in the rare successful category of people who know where they are going. Out of every 100 people, you belong to the top 5. Don't concern yourself too much with how you are going to achieve your goal. Leave that completely to the powers greater than yourself. All you have to do is know where you are going. Answers will come to you of their own accord and at the right time. Remember these words. They're from a Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to remember these words very well. Keep them constantly before you in this month of your testimony. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeketh, finds. And he that knocketh, it shall be opened. Set yourself a definite goal. Quit running yourself down. Stop thinking of all the reasons why you cannot be successful, and instead think of all the reasons why you can. Trace your attitudes and try to discover where you first got the idea you could be successful. Change the image you have of yourself by writing out a description of a person you would like to be and move on. Act upon a successful person and you will become a successful person. Make your 30-day test, then repeat it again. And each time, it will become more a part of you. Until you wonder how you could ever have lived any other way. Live this new way, and the floodgates of abundance will be open and pour over you more riches. And I don't mean merely grow. And you may ever dream exist. But more importantly, you'll have peace. You'll be in that wonderful minority who lead calm, cheerful, successful lives. Start today. You have nothing to lose, but you have a whole life to win. We as an Ansar Watchman, we need to make statements about ourselves to each other. We need to learn to love one another the way we love ourselves. We have to learn to care and to share in order to grow. We have seen many people fall away. Some of us may be contemplating falling away. But it is the strong that survive. The weak shall perish. We're in a great day and time. For I've mentioned to you many times, this year, this is the year of the breaking forth of the wicked ones. They're coming forth, and you will see their works. The devil, as he is called, is let loose this year. This New Year's night, he came forth. And we must bond ourselves together in love. We need each other for our strength. We must become conserved. We must unify our hearts and our minds and our purposes. If we are to succeed, we must look at our children, not down at our children, nor up at our children, but at and plan for their safety and their mental stability in such a trying time. We must be ever grateful of the gift, the wisdom that was bestowed upon us, regardless of how bitter it appears in our daily lives. By that meaning, Islam may appear to be a very beautiful institution when we look at it. But once we get inside and we're bogged down by the many responsibilities and restrictions, it begins to appear to be bitter. But I want you to understand that most medicine is bitter. You remember all the medicine that your mother or your grandmother mixed up to give to you when you were a baby. They gave it to you out of love and concern for your health. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He gave us the medicine a spiritual medicine, is a very strict and sometimes bitter way of life. But it is a cure.
Back. My name is Dr. Gerald Richards, and I've been a follower of the Lamb, Dr. Malachi Zio, for the last 7 years. I was first introduced to his teachings in New Jersey, and ever since then, the doctrine has a profound change in my life. And now, without any further delay, I would like to introduce you to the man of this day and time, our Grandmaster, Dr. Malachi Zio.
All my life. Just what is a Christian to you?
The first time Christianity was used as a word was in a place called Antioch. You know, that was 700 years after Jesus, as they call him today. As they call him. Antioch. There was no such thing. Jesus wouldn't know what a Christian was if he called him. He said he wouldn't even know the name Christo. You don't know, he wouldn't know you. And he's going to tell them. They're going to say, didn't we heal? Didn't we preach in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. What workers of iniquity? I'll tell you one. Jimmy Swagger. Couldn't you tell by his name that he was going to rob you? Then we got Jimmy Baker. Didn't you know he was going to Jimmy the door open? All these men stood up, had those grandparents put their foot on the television, trying to get healed, and they were shouting. You know, they were funny. I didn't go down the list. All I can say, give me a Bible, and I was going the old way. You got a Bible, right? Give me a Bible. I hope I can see. Ready? I'm not even fine. This is your Bible, King James Version. I don't need it. I can read it in Greek. But if I read it in Greek, you go, huh? They made sure of that. I'm going to take that out too. Here we go. Matthew 24. Holy Bible. By the way, King James Version. And by the way, King James was not a Roman religion, Seventh-day Adventist, Pentecostal, Baptist. He was an Anglican. You understand that? In England, the church was the Church of England called the Anglican. They didn't believe none of the stuff you believe. So please, Christians, stop saying the King James Version of the Bible is your Bible because it's not. Go get your own Bible. Have your minister master the languages and translate the Bible like I did for my people. That's the real deal. Tell Farrakhan to write a translator out of the Quran for the nation of Islam. Tell the reverend up there in the church in Atlanta called the Black Madonna, good brother, good heart, translate the Bible for your followers if you for real. Go on somewhere like Christ did in private and spend hours like I did, thousands and thousands of hours translating the book so I can give you the book in the language. I took that New Testament and I translated it in three different languages for you. From the Syriac, the Aramaic, and the Greek. So nobody can lie. They all try to figure out the book of Revelation. Now I always said you knew the language. But old Reverend Jimmy Swagger can't get up without the language that he's saying. Because you don't know what he's talking about. Because you don't know what he's saying in the language. Okay. And Jesus went out. And this is Matthew 24, verse 1, by the way, not verse 30. I just jump around in confusion. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. I could go on, say temple, hey, Kaz, not synagogue, but I'll leave it. And his disciples came to him. They weren't with him. Right? For to show him the building of the temple. Jesus was obviously in a temple teaching. And as he left that temple, his disciples came to him to show him the temple. Jesus was in the temple. I'll read it again. It's Matthew 24, verse 1. He was in the temple with me. And as he walked out the temple, his disciples came to him to show him the temple. But he just walked out. See, they intended to confuse you with the first verse. He is the temple, right? All right? They said, he said, verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, these are red letters, of course. You know, Jesus talking red. See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The temple they're talking about is the temple in Jerusalem. Correct? That is what it is. You have to search. The Jews are in Jerusalem right now at one of the walls of the temple. Pray. Right now. They stand there at the wailing wall, the western wall of the Temple of Solomon, and they rock and rock, you've seen it, and they pray at that wall.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
Did Jesus make a mistake? But some of the stones are still standing. It said here, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, yet the whole western wall still stands. And we are 2,000 years away. Did he make a mistake? Did he make a false prophecy? Is it an error? Simple question, simple answer. Yes, it's a mistake. I don't like you, I'm sorry. Let's go on to verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that's how you know, the Mount of Olives is right off this. The disciples came unto him. So you must have somewhere here, they somebody popped out a couple of verses on you. They cheated. You with me? Are you following? We just went from Matthew 24 verse 1 to Matthew 24 verse 2, and that matched. Now we jump all the way down to a new paragraph, apparently in the Bible, and now we have verse 3, and the disciples that were standing there talking to him are no longer there. And here they come. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. On Mount Olives, there's a group of them sitting with him privately. Saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What thing? Basically, to tell us what the things are? Don't say the temple, because the temple was unsafe. That God temple was before. This is these things. So Jesus must have made some other prophecies here that they didn't tell us. They did. Well, why didn't they tell us? What's the stuff they stole here? What's the stuff they moved out here? Don't you want to know and deal with your soul? Well, ask Red. I want to know, Red. What's these other things that Jesus was talking about? How come the disciples were with him privately and they didn't add that to their book? Because if there was other people there, we might have found out. But I tell you, this is a private meeting. Why didn't they tell us the rest of the story? I'll tell you why. It will come to pop up in here. Don't get mad at me now. Just tell me now what happened. Please, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Yeah, they added three things there. What is going to be the sign of your coming? So at this point, they know Jesus had to leave and come back in a second. And the sign of the end of the world. So Jesus' return is not the end of the world. Jesus must first come, and then the world is going to end. Of course, it is. That's why it says, see that you be not troubled in those days. Because the end is not yet. All is the beginning of the problems. But the Bible will say, that's not the end. So all you Christians think when Jesus comes at the end of the world, you're wrong. Jesus will be in the world, and the turmoil will be in the world with him. Before the end comes, that's why I come way back to when I said that to you, Jesus would be all right. Your Bible said while Jesus is here, he will still be at the how can he come back this evening tonight? How are you going to sneak up on him? You got to be in there. You can't sneak up and anybody see him. So what is it? When Jesus comes back this evening, I have all eyes on the old. For these two different books and two different people making mistakes. One part of the Bible says all eyes are going to see him, right? Another one says he's coming out of the people, how are you going to be a thief in the night with all eyes see him? You know what it is? They don't have no
no respect for our children. They just feed us. That's not in the Hebrew text. No, that's they give you energy. The slave master. You with me? You ain't mad at me yet, are you? All right. Now we go to verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed, careful, that no man deceive you. Anybody get that?
Yes.
What is that? He didn't say no devil.
Right.
He said no man. Jesus knows the devil's a man. Jesus was not looking for no doubt the hot sauce bottle with a pitchfork. Jesus was not looking for no spiritual wicked apparition like in the Exodus movie. Jesus was looking at the devil as a man and said, watch out that no man deceive you. Why? Before he said, you man, could you be deceived? I could be. But there's something else that says. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive men. I am not coming in Jesus' name. And I am not saying that he is Christ or I am Christ. But there are people out there that are preaching in his name and saying that he is Christ. And that they are Christ. How do you want to put the punctuation? It's because he meant either I am Christ or that Jesus, as you're talking, is saying I am Christ. No matter if it's punctuated, you shift language in translation. You know? Now, if you know any group, Christ, Christian, Christ. Yeah. Do we know of any group of people that's coming in Jesus' name? Christ? Christian. Christian? Christ. It ain't Muslim. It ain't Jew. Jesus is warning you against Christians. And Christians jump over that section in the Bible like they're stepping on hot water. They don't address that point. They just say, they say that means false prophets. He separates the two. Watch. Number 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We are no longer living in the age of rumors of wars. We're living in the age of those wars. So Jesus is somewhere. Like a thief in the night, he is somewhere, already here. Not me. Say again. No, not me. Not Yahweh and Yahweh. Because anyone who says, because that you see in Christ, don't believe. Anyone who says there is Christ, don't believe them. I'm going to get you out of here. Yes.
How you
going to come this morning? I can get in. Oh, you mean because of female gender? Oh, ain't that cute? I've been waiting for you for 25 years. You know that? I've been waiting for women to stand up here and talk about the woman being in there. Because that's right. There is no gender. Jesus Christ could come back as a woman. Could be a little girl. There's no promise that he'll be a man in here by gender. Because they don't have it in the Greek like that. If those sisters is not a masculine or feminine wearing ring, you're right. Right? And that would be the best way to sneak them in, wouldn't it? Women are in control. And some of us men, we don't mind. Only a certain kind of man is up against women being in control. So I don't mind being a woman. My mother fixed a better breakfast than my father had. That is depending on my father to fix my ass. So I have a choice of who I want to rule the country. I'd rather be the president's wife than the president. I know he don't know how to make up a bed. If he can't make up a bed, he can't solve the world problem. A woman is supposed to rule us. We want to be rulers. We don't know how to rule. You think men ought to rule and say what's wrong in the world? We don't know what we're doing. We're stupid, we're clumsy, we're lazy, we waste time, we procrastinate, we're sleepy, we're shifty. We don't play by the rules we create in the house. And all the things we didn't do in the olden days. All the things we learned from somebody. You know, we want to shut up when I say shut up. We think it's masculine to have women under subjection. The average American wife said, no, you'd be amazed. He said, shut up. He said, no. What did you do? What? What? No. What? No. I'm not shutting up. What you gonna do about it? I'll forgive you. You know what women do? Women have a fail-safe enough. They shut up. I know this, and you don't mention you say that woman something. We do not know what to do when you say that. We are the total laws when you say it's gonna beat me up. So what you're gonna make you feel like a man to beat me up? Go ahead, beat me up. Then what? I feel like
Yeah.
They don't want to meet me. You meeting me now? You talking to me? Not another gentleman who's going to get along with? I'm a very rational person. What do you got to do to make sense? You thought you said that they kill me? That's silly. Don't tell me when I die, my spirit is going to go back to the sun and bounce off the sun and come back here. Don't tell me that. I mean, you're telling me I have to tell the kids that the story like I'm empty? That your Shante tribe story? Uncle about the Spider-Man? All right. I'll tell my kids a story like that. But I'm not going to tell my son and daughter that when we die, a ghost angel is coming to take our souls and take us to some place in heaven and sit us on a chair next to God. I am not teaching my children that English. I teach it as children's stories, but I'm not teaching it as a fact. I'm sorry. That bothers you? Tough. I'm not messing my kids' head up with fiction. So that's why we can't get a good job. We get a job hoping Jesus helps get the board instead of going in there with the qualifications. The grandmother say, take the Bible and pray before you get that job. But that's the kind of man I am. Because I'm a man of fact. I say, where's Jesus now? I walk with my Lamborghini and whatever, in the car, walk around, so you got a dog dangling around. So you can do this stuff. You can grab the dog, but I'm just pulling up in here. And for something, I've been in Egypt, and they be crashed up, and I've been all inside the car, all crashed up. You can all bleed in front of their shoes. You can put this stuff out there and put things out there, come on, this happened to you. That's what I'm calling a real person. And you don't want a real man. You don't want a person who wants to talk to them straight up. They want people to know them and pep them up and make them full of hope and humble them. That's what you're in the circle of the day.
Anything that's 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 an So when you come to them, the truth is going to say, I don't know, so much, everything's down here.
their hearts are covered now. By the time we come on the scene now with truth, nobody will believe us. And everything we say makes sense. They can check it out, look it up, they still don't believe it. Because the devil has managed to get there before we did and tell our people so many lies, they don't know who to trust no more. And I'm the guy that comes around and says what? Don't trust none of us. Any preacher or teacher to stand away, don't trust him. Question him. But you still need to bona fide, you'll be able to stand for it. And you're phony, you won't be able to. Ask your brother, can you read Greek words? No, why not, bro? If you was appointed to read for, I thought you can't read, man. What are you doing out there that I can't do myself? You know, they'll just call you a blasphemer and throw you out the church. Well, he's worried about his Cadillac. That's all he's thinking about. That congregation of power. Well, now, take the truth to the congregation, and they'll still take care of you. But they'll take care of you not because you're deceiving them. They'll take care of you because you're doing right by them. And I told them before, I never asked them to take care of me. If you put an article out, support the man in the time, get that stuff out of the paper. I ain't getting that. It's not new. It's not like I was dead. Support the man in the time. They put it all the books. Some still locked, some still kicking. The time is going to be the person that made a big one. And wait for the thing to go, I'm still running around like a crazy man. Let me go ahead. Thank you. 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those who don't give it up, who struggle to go to that faith, whether you're a Christian, Jew, but you take your faith and last to the end, you'll be saved. And if they, I don't mean they, you mean if I stay a Christian? If you stay a sincere Christian, you can't be held responsible if you're a Christian and you're a Christian in your heart, you really believe it. That Reverend is lying is the one responsible. He's a synagogue of Satan. He's a false preacher of revelation that will be cast in the lake of fire and the devil. Not you. Don't you worry about those relatives that stay in Christian church and you say, my grandma's a beautiful person, she never heard somebody before help us, you know, believe the way I did, that's not true. All these religions are number man-made philosophies and calculations. If her heart is good and she's sincere, leave her alone. I'm in her church making her uncomfortable right now. Right. She don't hear that she's a good person. A good heart. I'm in the religion. I'm in the one religion.
So, I have a question about
her. If you're a Muslim, then you believe that. If you're a Muslim, you believe that. But see what they say? As a man thinking in his heart, they had to teach you about hell to make you want or want not to go there. If you did not know about hell, your soul couldn't take you there. Everything that happens to you, you make happen. When you get a cold, if you get tired of cold, with all the medicine and food, you jump in tired of cold, I got to work, that cold gets out of you. That's why Jesus said he was healed by the hem of his garment. He didn't heal her, she did it herself. He was telling you the power of all the power of God is where? I breathe into you the breath of sin you became a God is in you, you got the power to do anything. Go ahead. You got more? Okay. Oh, you go.
I'm really wanted to be judging my ancestors.
You're going to be judging yourself. Because no one knows what you do better than you. You will not be judged for your sin. You will be judged by your sin. Your ancestors are you, because now it's coming. Here's what I mean by that. Remember back when you was a kid into your room. How fast did it take you to get back there? And it became now, the moment you reached there, now. Only you retain the image. We all are now sharing the image. You follow that? So now exists you can see and past right now. So we are our ancestors. You are your ancestors. How otherwise you couldn't be here. You are your genes. And on the gene pool, it goes back from ancestors. We are subtotal of all the genesis of our ancestors. We will be judged as a species, not as an individual. All of us, we make up ancestors. All of us are responsible for each other. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Remember that question before? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you were your brother's keeper. You are responsible for your brothers and sisters to help them. And not merely your brothers and sisters, by that I don't mean black. I mean your brothers and sisters, I mean humanity. You are responsible for everybody. Black, white, enemy, hate, anybody who hates you, you still are responsible for all humanity. Because if you get as militant and as mean as they are, you can come together.
This series
of tapes, psychology versus theology, were recorded from classes given this year by our Supreme Grand Master, Dr. Malachi Zior, known to us as Naya Malachi Zadok El, our own Pharaoh, Amanubi Ruachatol. These tapes were released in part so that you may listen and learn the profound facts as taught by the man of this hour. And now, listen to the dynamic teachings of the Supreme Grand Master, Naya Malachi Zadok El.
The first time this country hears about hellbox and the possibility of some craft coming out the sky, understand? What they do? They panic. They started crying on the radio. Oh my God, something's coming. What God are you talking about? What God are you talking about? But according to what I read in the Bible, oh my God, would be Revelation 21. You know what I'm saying? Let's do this thing. Right here, look at that. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven. That is a new heaven, a new above, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no sea. So if your God, again, is in her heaven, one more time,
right
now, if he's in the heaven, right now, and has been in heaven for 2,000 years, what Jesus said in Matthew 24, our Father who art in heaven, his heaven, according to this Bible, is going to be wiped away. That's what the Bible says. Tell us how can God's heaven be wiped away? But it says here, and I saw a new heaven, that is the old heaven, and a new earth, that is the old earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now they can go mystical on me, they can go metaphysical on me, they can esoteric on me, but the word of God, you said you believe in, and I should take literally when you think I should, I want to take literally right now.
All
right. I don't want you to add nothing to it, Jimmy Slater. I don't want you to start saying this is a mystical city. Or this is a heaven. I want you to say it right here. You just said heaven and earth are gone and the sea too. What will we be standing on?
All right.
Unless somebody or somebody is coming to take us out of here while that dispensation takes place, while that change takes place. Because not all of us, unfortunately, it said many are called,
a
few are chosen. 144,000, you're back to biblical again. Keep on asking about 144,000 biblical stuff again. It's about you and written about you, but it's still biblical doctrine, and you go back before that. They're trying to find out what the Egyptian or what the Holy or what the Watchtower said when the ancient one comes. That's where the Bible got it from. But stay here. Verse number 2. And I, John, this is John, Bar Zebedee, son of Zebedee, saw, listen, the holy city, New Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, doing what, y'all? Coming down from God out of heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the city is not Jesus, the good ship Jesus. Because Jesus is not a her. Jesus is a he. And the Bible says prepared what? Adorned for her husband. What else did he say? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, now, a craft in the form of a whole city is coming down out of heaven from God, according to Revelation 21. And then I heard a voice. John, I heard somebody speak. If there was John, was having a vision. Is it true or not? Is the vision true or not? He was an out of Patmos in prison, and he was having his vision. This evangelistic method. Is it true or not? Don't start talking. It's a dream to throw you off. Is it true? Should I believe it? Now, if I should believe it, I start reading it. If you want to snap it, don't believe it because I'm reading it. It makes sense to me and not to you. Then I'll just shut up. and I go on to what I do best. But if you want to say the Bible is true, and not one dot nor one tittle shall be removed from this until the Lord makes, then at least, and if you would have said without Jimmy swaggering in some way else, then just see what it says for the word. And whether we believe it or not, let's see it. See if it makes sense for us today and how it applies to us. One thing is for sure, whatever heaven you believe in, it just said it was going to be gone. Your heaven is gone. There's a new one there.
As
it said, it says a whole city is coming down out of heaven. A city. Can I stay here for a minute?
Yeah.
What is a city? We can call it a ship, we can call it a building, we can call it hell, we can call it anymore. The Bible says a city is coming out of heaven from God. And that people should be ready. Christians ain't saying that. I want to know why. I want to know why I've never heard no Christian preacher say a city's coming out of heaven. You know why? Because in this country, if you say that, they'll call you a cult and say you crazy. All them people are some cult. They believe that they're coming out of heaven. I believe all of us came down from heaven. Didn't you read your book, St. John chapter 1? The same light that lightens every man that you what? Cometh into the world. So you came from someplace here, right in St. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and there was not anything made that was made without Him. In Him is the light, and the life is the light of man, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not.
Right.
The Spirit of God came from heaven down into you. Now, if something comes from out of air, up in heaven, down, it's an extraterrestrial.
Go ahead.
That's all. Ain't in heaven. If it came from heaven down and it's in you, and Muslims say Allah breathing you a better life, he said came down in the night as a spirit. And as a nebula, to descend down to the mountain of what Allah came down. Jesus said, what? Our Father who art. This is how I want you to pray. I don't want you to pray our Father who's on earth. I want you to pray our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But I'm the manifestation, he said, of the Father on earth. But when you see me, you see
Father.
What was he saying? God, you have human representation. Human beings that represent God on earth. When you see me, you see the Father. Why? Why don't the preacher preach this? Why are you talking a bunch of garbage? Telling me about things that have nothing to do with me? Has nothing to do with the day and time? I'll tell you why. So when events like took place in the sky, a couple of months ago, and you can still see that great star that Revelation talks about that could strike this earth. That worm would have taken a, what they call it, hellbuck has taken a turn since they shot at it. It was moving that way, now it's moving this way. You look at it, you stay out here tonight, you see it clear right there. We watch it. It's coming this way now. It's something to worry about for somebody. Not for those prepared for the rapture.
Right.
Not for those that have a personal relationship with the Son of God.
Right.
We call that Son of God by the Greek name, Jesus, or Jesus, or by the Arabic name, Isa, or by the Hebrew name, Yeshua, or by the Sumerian name, Tammuz, or by the Egyptian name, Horus or Har. Regardless of what name you want to call him in, and what language did the Almighty split your tongues up in Genesis, still the same person. Still the Son of God. Still coming for his people. Coming in the flesh for you. I cannot fit the shoes of Jesus. Jesus is the greatest thing that can happen to you. It tells you right there, then I will get down to it. Then you see I'm here, so I can't be. Look at the drummer there. Grab it, you know that. It says in number 3, and I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Holy tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with man. See, the holy tabernacle must be set up first. Not the church. of God is with man.
Instead of
on earth. And he will dwell with them.
Listen again.
And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. And be their God.
Right. Yes. Free grandmaster.
That doesn't mean the Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
That means his Son.
Right.
Jesus is still yet to come.
Right. I gotta keep going.
And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, past things, they have gone away. The suffering is gone. We are conscious now. Our ancestors are moving through us. The spirits of God. The Erichi, if you want to be Yoruba. The Kachina, if you want to be Native American. The Malacca, if you want to be Muslim. Are moving through us.
I'm not, if you
want to
stand next to me.
Are moving through us now. Are affecting the world now. And it's offering rain, hail, snow, and earthquakes now. Are bringing planes out the sky.
Right now.
But there's none of that bothering you.
Right.
And none of it touching you. They're being abducted. And none of it touching you. Ain't nobody bothering you. In fact, I know a whole bunch of colored folks.
That's like the coin itself. I don't know what the color
you are. Boy, they need a pop. Blacks don't get abducted. Always that was country folks out in the woods. You know, and they abducted. Why they don't never abduct us? You're telling me you want to be abducted? That you want to be up? Just every day, you want a bunch of little gray men on you? That's what you want? You want to land in your bed with a baby man with big head coming to float you out through the ceiling? Then you got to come back to earth and explain that to people and some people cry. Yeah. Well, that's exciting. Nobody protects you. It's the 23rd Psalm. That's who it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He made his feet to lie down in green pasture. We got somebody looking out for us. What haven't we done? What kind of abuse haven't we been through?
Right.
They divide us amongst ourselves.
Right.
They want me and Farrakhan to hate each other. No. Not today. He didn't hate me. I got too much love for myself and my kind to hate him. I need every Christian preacher and every rabbi and Jew and Israelite to stand up and speak out in defense of what they say they know, not what they believe. Seeing is knowing. Religion is seeing and believing. If you see it, you don't believe it. You know it if you see it. This is a gamble. You see it?
Yeah.
You know it's a gamble now.
Yeah.
Seeing is not believing. So that means fear is believing. That's religion. That ain't. Seeing is caring about is reading about is
believing.
I give you a Bible or Quran and soup you up and have you reading something you haven't seen or confirmed and have you convinced that you know it when all you are doing is reading.
Well,
we're in a day of time now. But we're starting to know things.
Mm-hmm.
They hooked up the computers and gave us the computers and people are faxing things from all over the world saying, guess what? You know, this is y'all over here. Well, who faxed it? I don't know who sent me that. I don't know who sent me that big old song. But someone said, you know, I'm reading that holy tablet that you say that there was a group of people on the planet with a big old double skull, something like the nation of Islam said. Now why? I ask you why. In all the years of nation of Islam, because it, why did somebody send them that skull? They were saying, man, and Yaqub, the head of scientists, the head of the side of the human. Why didn't they send it to them? Why did they send it to waste to us to come along and kill? Why didn't they see about this deal and the kill? How come they didn't come up with it? I said, you know, the big people, they have a trunk like an elephant. I've seen these creatures in underwear. You go like, they're going, Now you go to China and they have a deity called the Ganushi. They're putting all the books in America now. Statues of a big old fat elephant-looking man with four fingers, no teeth, and a big trunk. And it's one of their deities called Ganushi. A deity comes to the eye. Then they say, oh, we found a bunch of skulls on with these elongated heads. Not going back like the Egyptians, but going up. Till when the impossible is made to look possible. When the irrealities are made to look real. But when you first met it, you had to believe it. But now you see it, so you know it. That's how the ancient ones feel. They manifest things for you. They make things happen for you. When you get up in the morning with the sun, and you tell the ancient ones, as your ancestors, your blood, your sweat, and your tears, the centuries that you existed on the planet, they guide you. All the souls of all your ancestors who have passed before you, they guide you to the world. Don't tell me about no school cards that you can't convert. Tell me about no Allah, and I say, where is he? You say in heaven, I say, where is that? You say up there, and I say, how far? You say, just far. Don't tell me about nothing that can't be cut. I can touch myself. And in touching me, I touch my grandmother, my great-grandmother, my great-grandfather. I touch all of us. And if everybody has souls and souls don't die, then all of them are alive somewhere. But I've been told, don't contact them. That's some form of witchcraft. That's some form of paganism. But sit around and idolize the image of Saint Germain given by the Confederate sisters to the Christians in Africa, and Asia, and America, and that's his image, and that God. I'm going to look there, here I am black as night, looking at a white man on the wall, and trying to link my soul to his. I don't know, in the church singing the gospel, singing my heart out.
No.
And if they could take that boy off the wall, he couldn't sing a lick. And before he wouldn't be singing what I'm singing, I'm singing to God, and God can't understand soul music. Because he's an old Jew. And you get mad when I say that. But when you look at the statues in Egypt that look like me, and say, that paganism, I'm going to tolerate that crap. When you look at the Babylonian deities and say, that paganism, the African statues of the Yoruba, Sango, Obatala, Ogu, and Yemaya, our ancestors, and I look at them and call them my God, you call me a pagan. But you want me to believe in a man who came down to earth and other men beat him up, nailed him on a cross, killed his butt dead. And then you're telling me he's my savior. Well, who the hell is his savior? He didn't do enough or good enough job to save himself. Holy whip. You want some this seed and he can come save me? Listen again. Jesus didn't say he's going to save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Not to him. So with you fool people. Jesus is there also trying to get in. It's about the Father. You said when Jesus was on the cross, he was getting ready to die, he just did his head up and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which interprets, my God, why hast thou left me? So Jesus was calling out, oh, God, help me. Now I'm walking next to you and you my Savior, and you're saying, oh, God, help me. That's like walking across the desert with a guy, and he stops and says, I'm walking. then what has he done for you then? Nothing. Finally came with the Christians. Where was God when they were scripture? I get mad at me for telling you the truth, folks. I am not. Listen, I am not blaspheming God. I'm telling you they sent you the wrong God. And that's why we ain't got no help. That's why we're in this condition. Let me ask you a question. If we would have taken this land here and set it up and said that this is the Republic of Georgia, because we can prove through documents as blood related to Native Americans that this is really our land, and we had a standoff with some kidnapped hostages, would that be a negotiation? In the move movement, was there a negotiation? No, but they're negotiating. They're talking, but we're not going to run in there.
Yeah, right.
We're not going to shoot nobody up or nothing like that. What? Why? Why the boy?
90 seconds.
The two of these kids, Nazis, who killed the two black soldiers from the base, they lied. You know what life in prison means? First of all, it means 7 years. And they're out on parole. Understand that? But 70% of the people on death row are black. That's why they don't mind death penalty. Now, did you see the boy that goes to Bill Collins' son? Did I tell you about an excuse? There's always
60 seconds.
In heavy Amalite. Double standard? I'll tell you why double standard. First, second, right? Is there another way to sell it? Anybody sell it? Would you please tell me why a minute is made up of 60 seconds and not 60 firsts? Why is it 60 firsts? Why is it 60 seconds and not 60 firsts? I'll tell you why. Because first is God's time, and then is heaven's time. You understand that? First is God's time, then is heaven's time. Your time begins with the devil. Begins on the devil. At the key, time. The control of time, control of mind, control of people. They have to convince that this Bible is authentic. By virtue of the fact they have been around a long time, not because they have been verified, not because the facts have been proven. They do not have any proof that there was ever a Jesus like them. They were crucified in no way. They say when God called Joseph Estrada's Pico, he recorded it. He was a playwright, a fiction writer. You understand? You understand the difference? So what Steven Spielberg said, if you want to believe every movie, if you want to believe Romance and Stone is a real story, that's up to you. But it's really not. It's really a fiction adventure. There's no record that there ever was a wall of Jericho itself. They have not found it. They have not found Sodom and Gomorrah. They have not found the ark, nor the mountain that it landed on. There's no proof of this. There's no proof that there was a Goliath. There is no Christian, Muslim, or Jew can tell you exactly where Adam was born. Exactly. Where was Adam born or created? Exactly where was he made, grafted, born, or created? Exactly where and exactly when. Christians cannot tell you exactly when Jesus was born. Exactly. Exactly where. They got no reference there on in a manger. Where? They say, well, Jesus is a Nazarite. But if he was born in Bethlehem, that's never been Nazarite. Now, if he was born in Bethlehem, he's a Bethlehem, not a Nazarite. Now, that's a Nazarite who came and moved and lived in Bethlehem. But according to the Bible, it says, literally, he went from Nazareth so that the prophecy would be fulfilled. What? Ain't that what it says?
Yeah.
So what does that mean? That he wasn't that prophecy. If the prophecy But the prophecy says that Jesus is going to be born in Stone Mountain in Orlando. You got that? And Jesus is born in Smyrna and then goes to Stone Mountain in Orlando. That prophecy does not fulfill to him. If it says a Nazarite shall be born and he was born in Bethlehem, hello. Wrong man. They might have missed the real Messiah, born in Nazareth, while taking up under the one born in. And I tell you, and I've proven to you, that there's more than one Jesus in his body. Three of them existed at the same time, and Christians only tell you about one. Well, the Bible tells you about Jesus justice. And Simon, or a man called Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. All of this is the same time. In fact, Jesus decided once approached him and said, you know, there's a man out there teaching in your name. And that's in the Bible. And Jesus said, well, as long as he's teaching my name, it's okay. Now, if you're standing here and say, you know, doctor, you're out there teaching in your name, I said, what do you mean by that? Well, he's saying he's you. No, I said, oh, boy, I'd like to meet him. One of you better meet me. yeah, but I would just say, oh, that's okay. But I don't know what crimes you're going to commit in my name. Now, we're going to find out in the book of Acts that this Bar Jesus did commit crimes. They called him a Jew, a sorcerer, and a liar. And a wine and an alcoholic. And that wasn't the real Jesus. The problem people have when you talk about Jesus, they don't ask, who are you talking about? I didn't start one night in America to talk about Jesus. What was about? He said, God, I'm talking about your Jesus. I'm only talking about your Jesus. If you can fight in the fall, Jesus in Matthew 24 says, many of them come in my name and say, Christ. Mm. Mm. There's a lot of fake Christ out here. That white boy on that wall is not Jesus, but Revelation describes Jesus having hair like an animal and feet like burnt fire. I heard it burn the furnace. I ain't seen the furnace yet, this nigga standing on the wall. Read the Bible. Read it close. He ain't there no more. He ain't sitting on the throne in heaven. And those things that come out of God, he says he's in heaven. The Bible says he left. The Bible says he moved back upon the throne. He's not there. He's waiting for nothing. He's saying a prayer to nobody. Now you better find out where God is. That's why you ain't getting no help. Because you're praying to an empty seat.
No.
I ain't making this up. That's what he said. I'm just reading. I am he that sat, 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 sat upon the upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, in your religion, the new religion or the old religion, I want to go back with you. I want to go back with you. I don't want to get a chance to play games. I want to ask you a question. Is the Christianity religion
old?
2,000 years, Islam, 1,400 years, Judaism, over 5,000 years, of the waters of life free. Amen. Okay? He said, if you want it and you want to drink, you come drink out.
Right.
You want to stay back in the old time religion? Stay back in that silliness and spookism? Worshiping God and suggesting? Go ahead. But my ancestors are working here in Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
My ancestors are working in Louisiana.
Mm-hmm.
And they're working all over Africa now. The Africa got set back because they started giving themselves over to the white people.
Mm-hmm.
Started listening to his way of life, following his customs, following his traditions,
right.
Listening to his music, seeing his women as beautiful, not our own. Seeing his friends as beautiful, not our own. Bought his stuff. Living in the image of Jesus. Taking on his image. Acting like him. Straightening our hair. Waving our faces. Shaking our noses. Michael Jackson. But we didn't just do that. We changed our own hearts. Look at Apple. I ain't no African. I ain't no Native American. I don't know. So who's the booger? That's what y'all said about us. Y'all said, who's the Buddha? I'm from Africa. I was born in Africa. Y'all said, by making you feel inferior, working you right out of existence, they marry in so they can produce light and light against them up so we won't exist. That's why I didn't call y'all new, but I called y'all new again. But you already exist. You got Arab in you. Understand? And African in you. You got Native American in you. You are much. It's real. What's
right? I'm mad at me for telling you the truth, man.
Light. So what was God before he clicked that switch?
نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الوالي الكريم، وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين، والمسيح والمحسي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. أما بعد، are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it, and that He is alone and has no part, and that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universe. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend, and send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles, and on the Messiah, the anointed one, and on the Mahdi, the guide, and on the Mujaddid, the reformer, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
The man of the hour, airing 7 days a week at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on WGAG Radio.